of sapphire stone, like the very heaven, for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The word of the Lord. Going out to eat. I don't know what that phrase does for you, but ever since I was a kid, that would get me pretty excited. Maybe it was because the opportunities we had to go out to eat were pretty limited. It's not that my mom was a bad cook by any means, but there was something special, very special. It had to be a very special occasion to go out to eat. And as you think about it, so many of the special occasions of life are accompanied by a meal. We have to eat, and so why not do it in a little special way? Maybe it's a birthday, an anniversary. Maybe it's a confirmation party or baptismal gathering. Maybe it's graduation or some other milestone event, or maybe it's just getting together with friends. To be able to go out to eat and to enjoy company and fellowship is one of the blessings that the Lord allows us to experience. The scene at the end of Exodus, though, I don't know the best way to characterize that. In the larger narrative of the book of Exodus, chapter 24 is really the culmination of what can be referred to as the making of a covenant, the cutting of a covenant between God and his people, the people of Israel. Chapter 19 really begins this process of laying out the foundation work for the covenant itself and the reason for it. Chapter 20, of course, lays out part of that covenant, namely the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, we're told. And likewise, there are other rules and laws that are also followed that. There is a ceremonial washing that has taken place. And ultimately, as is the case with many of the covenants of that time and place, there was a special meal to wrap it all together. And in this case, it was representatives of the people that were invited to be part of this meal. Now, interestingly, this was a meal that would take place in the presence of God. Now, God had made it clear that no one should be able to look upon him, and that in fact, if anyone did, unless there was extremely unique circumstances, that would mean the end of that life. God made sure that Moses erected barriers around the Mount of Sinai so that the people could not break through and go up on the mountain lest they die. And so on the one hand, you have the fear that comes with the Almighty God who was in thunder and smoke and earthquake and lightning on the Mount Sinai, and the fear of actually being in his presence with the excitement of being invited up to the mountain. Now, Moses had a special relationship with the Lord. In fact, he would make that trip up and down the mountain into the presence of God several times as part of this covenant process. But the others that were with him, I can only imagine if there was at the same time foreboding, fear, trembling, but also some excitement and anticipation. Moses lays it out for us in Exodus chapter 24. They went up and they beheld the God of Israel. Notice there is no physical description given of God, with the exception that we're told he has feet. At least as it says, as it were under his feet, a pavement of that which seemed like sapphire stone. The men, the elders, Nadab and Abihu, Moses and Aaron, had brought nothing. The Lord provided whatever was needed for this meal, for them to eat and drink. And we're told that he, the Lord, did not lay a hand on those men. He chose to have mercy. He did not strike them down, but rather allowed them to be in his presence, dining with the Lord. Now we fast forward about 1,500 years, and our gospel lesson brings us to another meal, also dining with the Lord, but this one quite a bit different. The disciples that were gathered with Jesus were not in that sense of fear and foreboding, because they had been his disciples, eating with him, drinking with him, laughing, crying with him, learning from him, traveling, sharing life together for some 3 years by this time. They had been invited to celebrate a meal with Jesus, and it was called the Passover. The Passover, of course, dates back some 1,500 years from Jesus to the very time of Moses, and it was the culmination of the 10 plagues that had been used by God to set the people of Israel free from their slavery and bondage in Egypt. And the final of the 10 plagues was called the Passover because God had commanded and instructed the people that that night the angel of death would go through and kill every firstborn male of both people and animals. However, he said, those who follow his instructions and take the right lamb at just the right time and sacrifice it and take some of the blood and mark the doorposts of their homes and stay in that home and follow and eat the Passover meal, when the angel of death came through, then that angel would pass over their home and no harm would come to their tent. And so this meal was to be repeated every year as a memorial, and those who participated were supposed to do so as if they were the very first ones to experience it. They were to have their bags packed, their clothes on and ready to go. They were to eat it in haste, thus the unleavened bread. They were to celebrate it with family and friends and be able to recount the grace and the goodness of God, because it was through this plague, this Passover, that the people were set free and were on their way to the promised land. So as Jesus was celebrating, he certainly was doing the Passover in accord with the custom. In fact, there was a regular script, if you will, that went along with the Passover, where the youngest member of the family had the opportunity to ask the question, why is this night different from all other nights? And then the story would be shared. The meal would be eaten, there would be dialogue back and forth, and there would certainly be fellowship amongst family and friends. Jesus was participating in this meal as he had with his disciples in the past, until one specific moment came, and Jesus did something that would change the Passover meal forever. In fact, it would not only change it, it would transform that which was known as the Passover meal to what we now call the Lord's Supper. For as he was breaking the unleavened bread and sharing that with the disciples, Jesus went off script, so to speak. And he inserted these words. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when he had a cup to drink from and to share, he said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That was not part of the Passover. And I can only imagine what the disciples felt as they heard Jesus transform that meal. That is why we no longer celebrate the Passover as it was the custom, but rather celebrate a meal, dining with the Lord. And that brings us to tonight, to what we get to do as we gather and celebrate the Lord's Supper. As I mentioned before, the disciples gathering with Jesus were relatively at ease until Jesus made a very powerful prophecy where he mentioned, "One of you will betray me." Now, history gives us the opportunity to see that he was referring to Judas. But at that moment, did you notice that none of the disciples were comfortable? They each began to ask Jesus, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it possible it could be me?" I wonder why that was. I wonder if it had anything to do with the fact that they recognized that they have, just like you and I, a sinful, weak nature. One that is capable of doing that which we would like never to happen, which is capable of doing things contrary to God's will. In fact, besides Judas, you'll recall that Peter in the courtyard denied that he even knew Jesus, and that all of the disciples that were there in the garden when he was arrested, it says they all forsook him and fled. So there was some discomfort at that first Lord's Supper. And yet it was the grace of God that prevailed, that they were able to experience from Jesus himself the assurance that he would give his body and shed his blood. So as we approach this altar this evening, we also may do so with some fear and trembling. Like those elders of Israel, we are being invited into the very presence of God to join in a meal that we are not worthy to experience. After all, could Jesus make a prophecy of each and every one of us to say, "You will betray me"? For you see, it's not just in his ministry and his earthly life that Jesus is betrayed, but he's betrayed every time that our words, our actions, our thoughts go contrary to what he instructs us. When we don't put him first in all things, when we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, you see, these are all betrayals of the Lord. So it is only right for us to recognize the seriousness, as Dr. Luther has been pointing out through those questions and answers, the seriousness of our sin. That there should be fear and trembling in recognizing we do not deserve this. But it is the grace of our Lord Jesus, who entreats us, who invites us, who welcomes us, and who gives us his very body and blood, instructing us that it was for the very sins that we deserve to have God raise his hand against us. It's for those sins that he took our place, so that he would experience the punishment that God needed to merit and to mete out. That he is the one who is able to now give a word of pardon and peace, even as he restored Simon following the resurrection. "Feed my sheep," he said to him. We hear over and over again the word of the Lord saying, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He invites us to eat and to drink and to be in the very presence of God. What an amazing, special event. It's true, it's not a substitute for supper, but it is still dining with the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.